Blog Talk Radio.
Good afternoon, or shall I say good morning? This is Jeanette Abney, and I want to thank you for joining me here for another exciting episode here at Precious Predicaments at Blog Talk Radio. I want to first thank my Heavenly Father for waking me up this morning and blessing me and my clients that pretty much have the patience to deal with me today. So I want to get started with the show because today's topic is a very interesting topic. Today's topic, we're going to be talking about the battle of the flesh. And when we start talking about the flesh, sometimes that's one of those taboo topics that individuals really don't want to talk about. You know, we talk about how the flesh, we talk about sin, we talk about consequences, and sometimes we don't want to hear that, especially when we're talking about dealing with things within our Christian walk. Now, if we're going to talk about any battle, we also have to know what we're battling and how to fight it. So I'm going to join on the air the pastor. Good morning.
Good morning.
Pastor, how are you doing? Good morning.
Good morning.
How are you
doing
today?
Doing very well. Doing
That's
very well.
Good.
Glad to be here.
Just got my internet up working. Got finished with my group, and it's, God, it's crazy. But, okay, I want to thank you for joining me today. And today's topic is the battle of the flesh. And when we start talking about the flesh and how do we win against our flesh, can you give the listeners some information in regards to who you are, what church you preach at, and let's talk about this topic.
Yes. Good morning again. My name is Senior Pastor Daniel Ross Estelle, and I am Senior Pastor at Higher Dominion Worship Center in San Marcos, California. Our address is 800 West Mission Road in San Marcos, and we're happy to be on the air today.
Okay. So, Pastor, when we talk about the flesh and the battle, a lot of times, and part of this is just educating information, giving people information, biblical tools, teaching. Last week, we talked about finding a church home, and when we're talking about finding a church home, we provided a lot of information. And part of going to church, a lot of times individuals, they battle and they struggle because some things they don't want to give up. And when I was in church yesterday or Sunday, you were talking about that a little bit, and it was interesting how you were talking and you were sharing about the spirit. And when we start talking about the flesh, and it's like, wait a minute, I don't want to give that up yet. Let's talk a little bit about the flesh. What does the flesh mean to give people a better understanding?
Yes, for the believer, when we talk about the flesh, we're talking about our natural selves. And we're talking about man being different parts. We are our body, soul, and spirit. And because of sin, you know, body comes first, soul, and then spirit. When we become born again, we are to flip that. And spirit should come first, spirit, soul, and then body. And so what we mean by body is anything having to deal with carnal things. And carnal or carnality has to do with the world. And we're talking about things that are of the world that please the body that are not edifying for the Christian believer. And so oftentimes in the Christian experience, especially in the Pentecostal arena, we'll use the word flesh because the Apostle Paul used it a lot in his writings to the early church in his epistles. And so the believer is to starve the flesh and feed the spirit. And so by nature, the body wants to be fed, you know, and it wants to receive pleasure, and it has desires, and it has predilections. And all of these are strong things. And there's no two people alike. A lot of similar, but there's no two people that are alike. And so for all people in these areas of weakness, in these areas of struggle, the believer has to find strength to learn how to overcome them. And so the battle for the believer now is am I pleasing God or am I pleasing the flesh? And then if I'm trying to live a godly life, when I do things that please my body and please me, am I not pleasing God? And so it's an age-old struggle that the believer deals with. And so we have that battle with us as believers, but it comes through the power of the knowledge of the Word of God and the power of relationship with Jesus and the Holy Spirit, that we become stronger and we learn how to overcome this battle. But the battle is very real.
Yes, it is, Pastor, because I'm going to tell you, when they brought me a burrito today, that battle was real. I had to get me a big old burrito. I was like, Lord knows I don't need to be eating this burrito, but I didn't eat breakfast this morning because I was rushing. So all these thoughts going through my mind, and I'm like, well, what if they poison me? What if they, you know, give me drugs in my food or something like that, because they know I'm not a drug addict. But I'm looking at this burrito. Oh, my God, that burrito was so good. And when we start talking about that flesh, you know, sometimes we want that immediate gratification because it feels good. And sometimes we have to learn how to conquer that. And that can be a problem. Now, when I was putting the information out, and I indicated, and I was talking about how living the Christian life can be a challenge at times, because one goes through those moments where the flesh will wage war against one's spirit. And at such time, one will find himself struggling with sinful desires. This can also happen to the mature Christian, because like you said, and the struggle is real. And you talked about a little bit how it was written with Paul, and we battle between flesh and the spirit. However, Pastor, what can we do? And how can one win against the flesh? And especially at times when we often really want to gratify the flesh. So what do we do? And I heard you talk about getting into your word, doing different things. But first of all, what can we do? How are we going to help these people, including myself?
Yes. Well, the first thing we need to do is Psalms 32:5 tells us to acknowledge it. And so it is the same with classic psychology again. In order to defeat something, you have to identify it. And so the first thing I tell believers to do is let's name it, because I'm not a soothsayer. I'm not going to look at you. I'm not following you around 24/7. I don't have cameras on you, but if you notice you're struggling, go ahead and name it. David says that I acknowledge my sin to you, Lord, and I'm going to tell you what my iniquity is so that I have nothing hidden from you. Now, what's powerful about that verse is, what can you hide from God? David, why are you saying I don't want to have nothing hidden from you, God? Because physically, with our lips, we have to confess these things. The Bible tells us that confession is good for the soul. And so David knows he can't hide nothing from the Lord, but by him acknowledging his sin, he's putting his mind on alert. He's strengthening his spirit. He's letting his body know that this battle is about to get real. I'm acknowledging my sin. I'm acknowledging my iniquity. I am no longer going to have nothing hidden from the Lord. I'm confessing, and then he says in Psalms 32, finishing this up, he says, I'm confessing all of this, I'm giving this all this to you, because I know that you are the forgiving God. And so I think that's the very first thing, because the problem is that I wanted to talk about this later on, but it's pushing me right now, is enablers. We have to We have to get away from the enablers. We have to get away from people that are telling us that it's okay to sin, you're going to be strong, it's a little thing, it'll be all right. And the people who are on the extreme side of enabling, who are right there sinning with you. Okay? there's a saying that those that sin with you, you know, will sin on you too. And so... And so we have to recognize those things. So I think that's the most powerful thing, is to name it. Because believers, a lot of us, we're in denial. And we have to understand that the flesh, our struggles, our battles can come in many shapes and forms. They start small, and then they morph into something big and uncontrollable. And so by naming it, acknowledging it, bring it before the Lord. Tell the Lord, I want to have nothing hidden before you. I want to bring it all to you. I confess my sin. That is the beginning of getting power over this flesh, getting power over the thing that you're dealing with, And then the most important thing as believers is to understand this. God is going to forgive you if you ask for forgiveness. Don't let no one tell you you're too far. You're gone. You've done too much. You're too bad. Child, God can't even touch you. These things. No, God is a forgiving God. And so that's the number one thing.
Mm-hmm. And, you know, Pastor, I think that whether it's the believers and non-believers, too, sometimes because we know that God is a forgiving God, we put ourselves in these situations where we do have free will. And some things we do by choice because we know I'm going to be forgiven, so I'm going to keep doing it. And I'm going to use food for an example because food has been my issue. And I kept on and I kept on and I kept on. Then I got that weight on me and I'm like, uh-uh. You know, when did my membership still ain't went to the gym, even though I wouldn't pay for it. But we just battle. And the battle is also in the mind. And it's the renewing of the mind. And one of the things that even talking about, even with Paul, and he talked about to fight this battle, is following Paul's instruction to be transformed by the renewing of the mind. Because once you renew your mind and your thought process, and you say, you know what, I won't do this anymore, or I don't want to do this anymore, because you do have to confess it. But it also has to be done on a daily basis. And it's not always telling your friends what you go do and what you ain't go do. Because when a person says to me, even in therapy, well, I never, or I will never, I know they're about to do it. Because it's already in their mind. That thought has already been formed.
Yes.
So in regards to that, and we know that human beings will be tempted, because another excuse we use, and you were talking about an enabler. And in the therapy world, we talk about codependency. Because that's a whole other issue that has to do with one that is being enabled, is we do that. So in other words, if I see and you see and we good. But it's not. But what, another thing is we know that the walk is not easy. We know that people will be tempted. But sometimes you got to say, you know what, I don't want to do this no more. Because if we continue in sin, it will take one captive and enslave us. And even though we know God will forgive us, sometimes, Pastor, we feel convicted within our own spirit. What do you want to tell the individuals in regards to when they start feeling convicted within their own spirit?
Well, conviction is a good thing. When a believer starts to feel conviction, that's when they're actually in step one, when they're actually acknowledging. Okay? I oftentimes say that when you recognize that it's a struggle, that's when you're now fighting. Because sin can have us in a place where we don't recognize it. We're sinning and we're doing it as it is second nature. Paul says in Romans, the 7th chapter, he said, I didn't even know that I was sinning until the law showed me. You know, he said, before I got saved, I thought this was normal. I thought, you know, drinking like this was okay. I thought eating like this was okay. I thought lying and scheming over people to get my way to the top, I thought that was okay because everybody did it. This is what the Apostle Paul is saying. And then he called himself the chief of sinners. And he said, but the law showed him that he was in sin. Now, the law didn't have the power to deliver him from that sin, but the law showed him that he was in sin. And once he realized that, that's when he knew that it was going to take the power of the Holy Ghost to deliver him from that, to help him to get over it and to get past his struggle.
Pastor, when I was doing this, and I know I was up last night tagging folks and falling asleep as usual, trying to get this information out. When I was doing my homework, and even though we know that we're more than a conqueror, and if we want to live a life that's pleasing to God, I found some information. It was talking about the different types of sins. And they went into, because sometimes we'll say, you know, you don't want to sin no more, but then you got to know what a sin is. They were talking about the first, the lust of the flesh. They were talking about sexual sins, gossip.
Yes.
Physical violence, and drug use. Now, I'm a licensed therapist, and a lot of times when we're talking about these sexual sins, I have to work with clients that are dealing with some of these issues because it comes up in relationships. When you're talking about gossip, when you're talking about even the physical violence and anger and drug use, let's talk about some of these things and where people can try to get some help and being able to, like you said, identifying it. And I'm quite sure that there's more, but these were some of the sins that I saw and some things that come to therapy, and it's also in the church.
You're absolutely right, Jeanette. The list of sins is long. To categorize them is the use of wisdom, because we have to understand how to treat and how to deal with different situations. What you're speaking on now identify more with Romans 6:1-2, when Paul says, "What shall we say then? Shall we continue to sin so that grace may abound?" Because we're talking about believers now and dealing with sin. And Satan can use the scriptures to trick the believer into thinking that God knows that you have a struggle. There was a heresy a long time in the church, you know, where people say, you know, once saved, you always saved. Your name can't be blotted out of the book of life. This was a heresy in the early part of the 20th century, where believers thought that there was two particular denominations that believed this more than any others. I'm saved. I went up to the altar. I raised my hand. I got saved. Mm-hmm. Now I can do anything I want. You know, I'm from the South in the Bible Belt. We all had uncles, cousins, and different ones that did everything they wanted to during the week.
Mm-hmm.
And but they showed up on church on Sunday like wasn't nothing wrong. And so Paul points it out in Romans 6. He says, well, what shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin? Do we continue to live this lifestyle, you know, that grace may abound? And then he says in chapter 2, no, God forbid, how shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein? And so that's what I was preaching on Sunday when I said, you know, I can get in a lot of trouble for this. Because when you kill something, it no longer has power over you. When you're born again, this is where a lot of believers, you know, will look at the pastor, they'll challenge them. We'll look at their teachers and challenge them. And the pastors have to look at themselves. And so when you're dead to it, you know, it no longer has power over you. And so we're functioning believers, we are functioning churchgoers, and we're struggling with different types of sin. And then once we have the power over them, now they become dead to us. And then that's when Paul says in Colossians, now we need to mortify all of our members. And so now let me get this sexual thing in check, okay? Now let me get this food thing in check, okay? Now let me get this anger thing in check. And see, once we start doing this, the other ones lose power, Jeanette, because a lot of believers don't know this, but their sins are connected.
Let me log on this caller because I know she's on the line waiting, and then you could just finish talking because she's been listening. Okay, I know you're here listening. Okay, keep on going, Pastor.
Okay, and so what happens is a lot of our sins, our struggles are connected. And we use the term gateway drugs. There's gateway sins too. And so alcohol leads to a lot of the other sins because they control our mind. And when we are less enabled and we're more open to committing other acts. If I'm real strong and I'm sober, there's some things I'm gonna think twice about and not do. But as I become more imbibed and I lose control over my senses, and I'm becoming imbibed now because of pride, because I'm saying I can handle my drink, I can handle my liquor. That's a trick of the enemy. But as a person becomes more imbibed now, those no's start turning into yeses. And so now we find ourselves doing some things whereas when we have full control over our functions, our body, our mental clarity, those things become weaker, and now we make bad decisions because of poor judgment. And so as we get power over one sin, control it, step on it, let it become dead to us, it's easier for us to have power over other sins that we're dealing with. And let me say real quick, too, because as a church, it's one of those words again. We should not be so scared as a church to mention the word sin. When we say sin and we say this, people automatically just they draw up. They become negative. They don't want to talk about it. They get scared. Mm-hmm. They run and hide. And then they start looking at other folks. No, sin is something we all have to deal with, just like we all have to breathe. We all have to walk, you know. We have to look at these things and understand them. And the most important thing is to know that God has given us through the Holy Spirit the power over sin.
Correct. And, you know, Pastor, it's interesting you said that because I was looking at my Facebook this morning and someone had posted how they like the information that I'm sharing, but they wanted to not be negative. And a lot of times when we say sin, people always think that, oh, my God, they go say this.
Yeah.
They go expose me. And it's not that you're exposing someone. You have to be able to identify it, even in therapy, even in church. You can't go in there and hide because people are going to see it. And even though when we talk about that believers believe that they're no longer living sin, we always going to be living in sin. We got to know how to deal with it because Christians are saved by the blood of Christ alone, and that is true. And many times we are made new, but we got to be made new daily. And we also have a new relationship with our sin. And even though we have the desire for Christ and his word, we're going to always run into people who profess to be Christians, but they live in rebellion. And they come, and then sometimes people say, well, you can't be no Christian if you're doing this. You can't be a Christian if you're dressing like this, or they over there gossiping, or they. And a lot of times we're so quick to judge. But we must also understand that when we talk about even the verses, if they're talking about living in sin, practicing sin, willful sins, habitual sins, we're all saved by grace. And even though grace is so powerful that we don't want the desire to do it, but sometimes we still do it. Fornication, committing adultery, murder, indulging in drug use. And we want to live like the world. And then we say, I'm in the world, but not of the world. Caller, is there anything you want to say to add into this conversation? Because I did click you on, and I know you're here. Ms. 2205.
Yeah, I'm just listening right now. Everything is... Everything is good, and I just believe that, you know, people should hear about sin. I think it should be taught. I mean, heaven and hell should be taught because people need to know if they continue in their sin where they're going to go. I mean, you can't keep doing what you're doing and think last minute you're going to say, God, forgive me, and go to heaven. You know, you got to live some type of life, and we all fall short. We all make mistakes. We all have to, you know, ask forgiveness. And, you know, it says we die daily to ourselves. We have to repent daily, you know, because maybe we do things that we're not aware of, you know. Maybe we may say something. We may cut somebody off on the road. But, oh, Lord, forgive me for that. I didn't mean to do that, you know. But it's not something you do all the time. So we have to be aware of that. And I'm glad that sin is taught in the church. I'm glad heaven and hell taught because it helps me keep a balance, too. And to realize, okay, you can't continue doing certain things because you ain't going to make it. And I want to finish well. I don't, I don't want to be a Christian all my life and then go to hell.
Amen.
You know, I want to share something, Pastor, that happened. I received two interesting phone calls. Now, me being a licensed therapist, and I work with individuals from all walks of life, I received a phone call yesterday from a person who wanted therapy because their family was out of disarray. And she said, I found you on Psychology Today, and I'm looking for a Christian therapist. So I said, okay. So I'm listening to what may be a presenting issue. Her question to me was, you list yourself as a Christian, but you also work with individuals that have issues in regards to sexuality or LGBTQ and all that. So then when she said it to me, I didn't get offended, but I listened and I said, you know, I can't judge people like people cannot judge me. I said part of that is when we're talking about relationship, and if individuals have these desires and I'm open-minded to hear them out, to work with them on their issues, to help them try to get to where they're trying to go. Because the first thing she looked at was, well, if you're a Christian, why are you letting them come in your office? And then I'm thinking, but your family needs some help, and you want to come in my office too. Not to say that that wasn't one of the issues that maybe one they may have been having, but individuals are so judgmental when you start talking about sins in regards to, it's like working with individuals that have drug problems. Well, he used heroin. No, he smoked weed. What's the difference? Your sin is your sin. So we now measure sin amongst individuals.
Amen. That is a big problem with church in general. The level of guilt that is pushed on believers is impossible. It's impossible because none of us are perfect. The issues that we're dealing with are very real, and what happens is that there's a false sense of perfection coming through the church doors. Jesus didn't come looking for a perfect church, because he never would have came. And then when he started his ministry, he hung around those that were castaways and those that were sinners, because those are the ones that needed him the most. Those are the ones that wanted to hear the gospel. Those are the ones that wanted to be set free. And so when we have this type of mentality, we have pastors that have stepped away from the teachings of Jesus and that are preaching other things. And so you don't have to go far away from your Bible to find that our heroes in the Bible, God also very vocally brought out their sinful nature too. And so, you know, Abraham was a sinner. David was a sinner, obviously. Moses was a sinner, you know. The Lord even put Hosea in a sinful situation just to show Israel that he's married to the backslider. And so oftentimes we forget that. We have to understand that the person that you were dealing with on the phone was calling you because she had an issue, but then she was pointing out, she was trying to check your status, you know, because you're trying to help other people that have issues that she thinks are far worse than hers. And so as you said earlier, as we get into making ourselves feel a little better by low rating other people. And so that's not how we're going to deal with our sin. That's how the devil tricks believers in dealing with their sins. Yeah, you're struggling, but you ain't worse than so-and-so, and you're not as far gone as this person. And so what we all have to understand is, in living this Christian life, we help each other by building up each other. We help each other by praying for each other. We help each other by making this lifestyle, how can I say, more open. Because believers act more worldly away from the church than being the church outside of the church. And that's what makes sins prevalent.
Right.
And so if
and
we
you know
were
–
go ahead.
No,
if we
say,
were
keep
really
–
if we were really salt, we would see an effective difference. And if we were really, you know, Christ-like, we would have compassion over people instead of being so quick to bury them and to cast them away. Mm-hmm. And so I have a story that I'm going to tell in a minute, just a little quick story, but go ahead.
No, what I was going to say is there was a lady that I was waiting to call in, and I'm trying not to put her on blast, because just like I got that one call that morning, I got a call at like 10, 11 o'clock at night from a woman who was struggling and wanted somebody to come to her house, wanted somebody to pray for her because she was at wit's end. So you find people all over the spectrum that is in pain, that want to die, because when we're talking about that pain makes you want to really give up. And I told her, she's like, well, I'm looking for a Christian counselor. I said, okay, but if you're looking for a Christian counselor, you're talking about you want to die, you're supposed to stand on the word that I will live and not die. And, you know, no matter what they're talking about how big is your mouth, how big is your God. So it's like you're doing this, and I'm all the time encouraging individuals. And when they're dealing with their flesh, because the flesh is saying, I can't take this no more. How am I going to overcome this? What am I supposed to do? And one of the things it talks about is bring your thoughts under control, your thoughts, your mind. When you talk about the renewing of the mind, how do you even work on that? How do you even start talking about dealing with my mind?
Well, that's Ephesians 4 and 23. When we're talking about the renewing of the mind, the scripture goes on to say that the renewing of the mind, it's the renewing of the spirit of the mind. That's two different things there. And that's where we, as believers, have to understand. And so we have to understand this struggle with the flesh is real. And the only way that we can be more Christ-like is to have a mind like Christ. The only way we can have a mind like Christ is to have the Spirit to have more power within us. The Spirit can only have more power within us if we read the Word more. We pray more, we increase our worship and our praise life. And so what happens is, let me tell you what happens when you're in the Spirit, You're in the Spirit, and can I give the example of Forrest Gump?
Yes, you may.
You know, okay, if I ask 10 Americans, you know, is Forrest Gump a good movie? And they'll say, it sure is. And so, you know, that's Tom Hanks, All-American. And you watch Tom Hanks, and there's fornication, there's adultery, there's nudity, there's lying, there's heavy drug use, there's a lot of racism. All of this is in that movie that's called an All-American movie. Mm-hmm. And what happens is that your mind goes off, and then you get pricked. And then you get pricked, Jeanette, and what happens now, your conscience gets touched, and then what happens now is, what you going to do? You going to turn the channel, you going to override? Ain't nobody, you know, tell me the believer that's going to walk up, you done paid $15 for the movies now.
Uh-huh.
And you going in the movies, and now all of a sudden, you know, you done paid $15 for the movie, you got $20 soda, you got, you know, $30 popcorn. And I'm not exaggerating, you know how much it costs now.
Mm-hmm.
And you're sitting down,
very expensive.
And you sitting down as the believer, the man of God, the woman of God. You sitting there, and the Holy Spirit all over you. Ooh, and you hearing the cussing, and you seeing the nudity, and your spirit, and then you override it, and all of a sudden you don't hear it no more, and you done made it through that almost 2.5-3 hour movie, and you walk up out of there, and some of that's in your spirit now. And then you saying now, why am I thinking about this? That's what we just fed, our spirit.
And it's funny because when you said Forrest Gump, all I could think of was run, Forrest, run. I'm like, what the heck?
Yeah.
Where are you running to? All I knew is he was running. And that's interesting. And like you said, and we also have to, like you said, you know, every day meditate on the Word. And when we do feed our flesh when we feed our spirit, which is something that you also always talk about and stand on, and being accountable to someone. And another thing we talk about when we talk about with some things we overlook when we start talking about this flesh is we always talk about how we love God with all our heart, you know, and we know that God deserves our full attention and that there's no one on the planet who's ever loved the Lord with all their hearts, their soul, their mind, and their strength to accept Jesus. But a lot of times when we start talking about the flesh, it sounds good, it looks good, or they told me it was going to be good. And so a lot of times we let people pour into us these things to try to confuse us. Now, I don't know, when I was looking up information, Pastor, I was finding some information about fleshy Christians. You want to talk about that for a little while?
Okay, yes, we, a lot of people are listening. I'm going to get some phone calls.
Well, you know what,
Pastor,
I'm going to say this. For those that may think that we are stripped, we're not, because I don't even tell you what I'm going to bring up. We just be on spot. We just do it. So they can't say it was rehearsed, it was planned. It come in my mind, I just throw it out there.
We celebrate a lot of this in the church. I don't want to be general and be very specific. We are we're very fleshly when it comes to our style, our clothing. There's a history behind it. For the African American church, all denominations, you know, and I'm being real quick. During slavery times, you had one day off if you had a good master. And that one day was Sunday. And on that Sunday, you know, they called themselves good believers, Christian owners, the masters, you know, the slaves had to go to church. Okay? And so that, mm-hmm. that one day that you got to dress up, that one day you got to feel good about yourself was church. And so you take that a few years later, there was one profession for the longest time that a black man could be the head of. The black man could not be the boss on any other thing but the black church. Do you understand that?
Mm-hmm.
That was the first place that he was that he could be head of. And so all of this went to the pastor. It went to dressing up, all of these things. And what does that have to do with the flesh? Because we identify so much to looking good, to this outward procatude. And, man, where you get that suit? Child, where you get that dress? And these things lead to carnality. We are putting so much emphasis on that as a church, as denomination, as believers, as the black denomination. So much on that. And then when you're staring at a person so long at the flesh, now you're starting to look at their shape. Now you're starting to look at other things. It's a pattern. It leads to that, okay? Mm-hmm. Some of the things we celebrate in the church. Tradition, again. After church, always. We were in church so long, a lot of places. We celebrate it always. We still do it sometime on a limited basis. Some people on a more broad basis go eat after church. We're going to go eat now. Mm-hmm. Where are you going after church? Where are you going to eat at? And we eat and we eat and we eat in these two things. And so especially when we had revivals in late church, a lot of these things, eating heavy food, eating a lot of food late at night. They lead to other fleshly things. These are things that the church is guilty of. I'm going to take it there on this next one. For years, and even still so now, you know, we have had different ones, lead singers, musicians. The church in its own way glorified the fleshly lifestyle in the choir.
Mm-hmm.
And we've seen these things, and we've seen, you know, the hairstyles, we've seen the clothing, we've seen these things. And sometimes individuals were left unchecked because they were in the choir, because they were needed, because they were the musician. Some of these things. There has been abuse on those sides. We have seen where because this is the bishop's son, this is the pastor's son, or this is that person, they've gotten away with things. And they've left scars, and we talked about that a few weeks ago. But all of these things are fleshly things. And so the other believers are saying, well, it's allowed. Look at it.
Mm-hmm.
It's allowed. We see it. There it is. It's happening. There it is. And so the caller brought up earlier about the balance and about how we have to grow as Christians in our mind and understand the world and understand church, and to be able to see the difference between these things. Because I have friends who have grown up in church their whole life. Their parents were so strict, Jeanette. The pendulum was all the way to the right, okay? They couldn't even play sports. They couldn't go to the prom.
Mm-hmm.
They couldn't go to dances. And as soon as they got out of their parents' house, they went crazy.
Yeah, they do. Normally that's in college when you're most vulnerable. Mm-hmm.
Right, because there was no balance. The pendulum was all the way to the right, and now they all the way to the left now, this thing.
Mm-hmm.
And so there's such an unbalance. There's such so many things we haven't identified right as far as the culture, as far as their place in history, how we have to evolve from these things. I mean, there's a lot I could teach. I taught on, you know, some of the foods that we celebrate from the South, I've even had them labeled. This is not my label, but I've heard them labeled as slave food. And so we learned how to take the worst of the food, okay, because the slaves were given not the best of the pig. They were given the worst of the pig. And we learned how, with our style and with our ingenuity, how to still get food out of that.
Pastor, you're talking about
chitlins. The best out of a worst situation.
You're talking about chitlins.
Yes, I am. But there's a saying that Paul says in so many words. Paul is saying that when you know better, you do better.
You do better, yep.
And so we could fight a lot of these things, and we could overcome a lot of these things with the knowledge of Christ, okay, and with the power of the Holy Spirit. And then Paul says what we spoke on Sunday, you know, I'm not going to eat chitlins every day. I'm not a big chitlin eater since you brought it up. But if I have a bite of chitlins and if I enjoy a little bowl of chitlins on Thanksgiving, I'm not going to hell. That's not going to kill my spirit or anything. That is a very key. That's a very key word right there that I'm using. It's called moderation. If I have a piece of cake, it's not going to kill me because it's moderation. Okay, I'm not saying that I'm petting my flesh, because I can have real religious people say, well, you can't do this. No, you wake up every day and you're looking at your body. You are not looking at your spirit, and you do have to put some clothes. You do have to put some clothes on it, and you can dress in moderation, and it doesn't have to become a sin to you, because some people are such in trouble with their clothing that they've lost their house. You know, they have a $20,000-$30,000 wardrobe. They always look good, but got no money in their pocket. You know, these are issues with the flesh also, and that's what I'm saying. And so these are things that I'm talking about. And what we can have is balance and moderation. And learn how tradition ties into this, get past the old church and bringing guilt upon people, and we can find a place of balance in the scriptures, in the spirit, and we all can grow stronger every day.
Correct. And that goes back to what you were saying and talking about knowing and doing and the balance, because even the Bible teaches that the flesh is one of the greatest enemies of a true Christian, because we do battle with that. And we know that when we talk about that, many people say, well, I'm not concerned, or I'm going to be okay, and I'm doing right by God. And a lot of times that pride, that greed, that envy, all of that stuff kind of plays a part in it. And when you was even talking about chitlins, I was like, well, you know, I remember my mama would soak them in vinegar, and they didn't smell that bad. And if you add a little ketchup and hot sauce to it, it'll be all right.
Yeah.
And somebody was, you know, they frying chitlins. So we try to make it to where, even though sometimes we're out of balance, and, you know, in true Christians, sometimes we seek to forsake the flesh, and sometimes we try to pursue a life of obedience and the discipleship, but sometimes that don't always happen. Because just like when you were saying, I'm thinking to myself, I'll make some gumbo. I'm used to making gumbo. I don't know if I want to pick no chitlins. My back hurt, my feet hurt, my fingers, you know. So sometimes we find excuses. And even talking about the fleshly Christian and clarifying that, you know, and even though, you know, it said Christians are not true believers, they struggle with the flesh, and seeking to root out and forsake the remaining sin from their life or their old life, it's always, you know better, you do better. But with it being a problem, a lot of times it goes back again. Sometimes we don't want to let it go. We justify. We minimize. We want people to accept and understand. And or like on Monday, I'm going to be doing and going back talking about childhood trauma. Sometimes that traumatized individuals when people were in certain sins and dealing with the flesh. And, you know, when my mama did it, it was okay. Or so-and-so did it, and they okay. No, it's not always okay. Now, Calder, do you have anything else you want to add to this topic? Okay, I guess you don't want to say anything.
No, everything sounds good. I'm just listening and learning some things. I know that, I don't know, with the clothing and everything, I know when I was younger and going to church, and my clothing used to be a problem with a lot of people. And but the pastor said, you know, he said, leave her alone. She's all right. You know, like, don't bother her. But, you know, nobody thought about the fact that I weighed 90 pounds and most clothes in my size were small.
Mm-hmm.
And so I wasn't wearing what I was wearing to be disrespectful or to show anything. It's just what I can fit. But, but like, Pastor was saying too about the clothing and everything. But once, you know, I started to know God for myself and I started to get relationship and everything, it changed my, it not only changed my inside, but it changed my outside.
Mm-hmm.
My clothing changed as well because, you know, it, my clothing changed as well because, you know, I was like, okay, you know, let me eat a little, let me pick up some weight so I can wear something below my knees, you know, because, you know, your attitude, everything changes about you, and you want to dress in moderation, you want to look right, you want to look fit for the kingdom. I don't know how it is, but like they say, it's true. You come as you are, but once you come, the Holy Spirit changes you.
Mm-hmm, it does. And like you said, it goes back to the renewing of your mind. Because sometimes you may look good on the outside, but be tore up on the inside. I remember when I used to go to you guys' church, I got a lot of my clothes from a store in Compton. And, you know, mother would always say, baby, you look so pretty. She didn't realize it took me 10 minutes to throw them clothes on. One time I stood up and I had on mismatched shoes. I didn't even realize I had on two different shoes.
Amen.
Because I don't get caught up in all of that because it wasn't about that. I had a bad habit of waiting until the last minute to get dressed. You know, when we start talking about that, and even with the pride and the pride of life, and that is also a sinful temptation because sometimes you can have too much pride, you know, desiring to get credit, the glory for things, you know, desiring others to worship or hold in excess esteem. Those are some of the things, too, that kind of get us in trouble with this battle of the flesh and those temptations. Now, we were talking about, and I had brought it up before, about having someone hold us to be held accountable to somebody. A lot of times with this battle, people don't want to hear what you have to say. It's kind of like being in denial. Even when people go to treatment, even when they go to church and someone calls them to the side, Pastor, what's a good way of letting people know, you know, I know you're going through some things, you want to talk about it, or, you know, I'm seeing these things in the spirit, because some people say, well, if God talked to you, he talked to me too. What is a good way of approaching individuals? Because just like mature Christians, babe in Christ, we all going to go through a battle. How can we help individuals who are going dealing with this battle of the flesh?
Yes, we have to understand that a person is not going to receive help until they're ready. God will. I've had this happen in many situations that I've counseled people over the years. Youth, you know, seniors, couples, you know, couples engaged, different individuals. Sometimes God will illuminate a situation to a person and, you know, and we'll see that, and then we might think that now we're the savior. If oftentimes all we can be is just a messenger again. We have to understand that God is the savior. There's many people involved. And then we have to understand our role in a particular situation. And so I've learned that, and it's helped me so well. If there's an individual overtaken in a fault with a struggle of any type, and the Lord leads me to go to them and I address it with them, then I'm good to go. I'm not going to think that I have to drive the point home or think that I have to, you know, I'm not going to be successful in what God has told me to until I see the person delivered or this and that.
Mm-hmm.
There's too many situations are so deep. You know, we look at an iceberg. An iceberg, we see the tip of it up in the water. No, there's a huge base to that iceberg. And so it's the same thing with struggles, with sin. There's a history there. There is a lot of information there. And we might just be the John the Baptist in that particular struggle, the front runner. God may be sending other people coming behind us to help the person with that situation. What we might be is just someone that illuminated, someone that'll come and magnify it. And then there's other times when God will say, okay, you're in the place now where you've been helped, where you can actually help someone, and God's going to actually have you hold the hand of somebody and then help them through a particular situation. And so during those times, what people have to make sure is that you got to be strong enough that they don't drag you to where they at.
That's true. That is true.
Because
sometimes
because
it happens.
That's happened, where you call yourself counseling somebody and they're happening to be going through something that God delivered you from, and you thought you was all the way delivered and you not, and now all of a sudden you're in that same struggle with them and you become an enabler when you were supposed to be coming in as a help. And so we have to really understand these things and understand the power of them. Before we go into any type of counseling, before we go into any type of session where we're going to help someone, we're dealing with situation, we pray for inspiration of the Holy Spirit. We pray for power. We fast. This is just not one of those things where you just hop out the car and you just say, okay, come on, let's sit down and talk. And so oftentimes, you know, that might be needed just to comfort someone in the immediate situation. But other times for the believer and helping someone with a struggle, God has to give you what I call spiritual identity, spiritual intellect, spiritual information on how to go about and to help in that situation so you don't get dragged down too.
I know. And you know what? And like I said, and even with being accountable and like with me being a therapist, I remember when I first started out doing therapy because I didn't want to be a therapist. I would go in and get all this information. I'd come out looking like I had been in a war. My daughter used to tell me, see, that's what you get. You shouldn't have asked all them questions. You know, it was stuff. I would be like, that's a problem.
Oh, yeah.
You know,
that's
but
right.
you can open up a wound and can't put that person back together. And they can be all over the place. And like you said, them things can jump off on you. And now you got to figure out where you are and be grounded within yourself. But that doesn't mean that you don't go ask for help. It doesn't mean that you, you know, give in to the battle because, again, you are more than a conqueror. And you also want to make sure that you prepare yourself because some things can be a spiritual battle. Some things you have to pray. You have to pray daily. And like we talked about the renewing of your mind, there are certain steps that you can do and you can work on in regards to conquering that flesh. And don't miss a day meditating on the Word of God every single day and make prayer a habit.
Exactly.
Sometimes you got to pray, pray, and keep praying. And even if it seems like God is taking too long, they say he may not come when you want him and when you need him, but he's always on time. Because he can change that perception of what you're dealing and what you're going through. You know,
right.
I tell individuals sometimes, they say, what is the difference between a problem and a chance of a lifetime? It's how you perceive it. If you perceive it as a problem, you're going to make it a problem. If you perceive it as a chance of a lifetime, it will be that chance of a lifetime. And that's what that battle is. And that battle can prepare you for when you got to deal with something else.
Amen.
Now, we have about 6 minutes left on the air. And even though we talked a little bit about sin, we talked about, you know, even though I indicated that we're more than a conqueror, I have some information to talk about 7 ways to overcome sin as Jesus overcame. And even when the Bible speaks about being more than a conqueror over sin, and they say, but how? One of the things that they talk about is as I overcame. Sometimes we talk about our testimonies. It gives people hope. And even when we start going back into the Bible and we start reading about in the book of Revelation, and it indicates to him who overcomes, I will grant to sit with me on my throne as I also ever came and sat down with my Father on his throne. Sometimes when we're going through this battle, we feel like we're all alone. And a lot of times we're not alone. And not my will, but your will be done. Now, Pastor, we have about 5 minutes left. And humble thyself. Can you give the listeners some information in regards to the things they can do when they're in this battle? Because we listen. I remember one time you told me to listen to gospel music. And every day when I'm driving to work, I always keep my radio station on the on Sirius Radio, and I listen to the praise. Because that sometimes would have to get me through. Because I'd be like, Lord, I can't do this right here. It's too much. I got to be in my right mind. And I remember you telling me that. I didn't even know I had Sirius Radio. But I listen to gospel music all the time. And sometimes I make my clients listen to it. They'll say something.
Amen.
It'll pop in my spirit. And I'll just that might not even be the type of music they like listening to. But I will just say, listen to the words. Don't listen to all of the beats. Just listen to the words. And it makes a lot of sense. But Pastor, what do you want to leave the listeners with? We got about 4 minutes left on the air in regards to this battle.
Let me leave him with this. I'm going to leave him with three quick points. Number one is to get professional help. Sin is rooted many different ways. Some sin can be demonic. Some sin can be hereditary. Some sin can be mental, psychological, and it could be connected to all. What I mean by professional help is a pastor, a minister that's filled with the Holy Spirit, that's trained in the Word of God, okay? Someone that's experienced also. And so I oftentimes tell somebody, you know, I'm not going to a veterinarian for surgery. You know, I'm making sure I got a certified surgeon, okay, who if I need surgery. And so get professional help. A overlooked, precious gem that we have in churches all across this country are seasoned church mothers. Because people complain, I can't get to the pastor. I can't get to all the elders. They're busy and busy. But when you have so many seasoned church mothers that's been in the church for 40, 50, 60 years that have dealt with situations, that have raised family, that have raised grandchildren, that have been over the women's department, over prayer and Bible band, over different types of studies. So a lot of these women have, like my mother, she's had three different businesses. She's been, you know, a manager, bought homes, sold homes. You know, and they understand these, they, you know, have had relationships, you know, have been through marriage difficulties, have dealt with, you know, that tell you their stories when they were young believers coming up in the church. And so that's number one, get professional help. Don't go around people that are struggling too, trying to ask them for help. Number two, take the advice. This is the point that I often am in disbelief of with believers, because you want all believers want to get blessed. They want to go far. They want all their dreams to come true. They want God to give them more blessing. They want God to pour out more favor. Well, this comes with obedience. This comes with being away from sin. This comes with living, you know, that obedient lifestyle. And so when you take the advice from the professional help that you're giving, you know, that you've been given, okay, take that advice now. When you take that advice, okay, when you come from the darkness and stay in the light, there's more blessings, more favor.
Mm-hmm.
You increase in power, authority, and anointing. Okay, that's huge. And then number three now is to be a light. And what I mean by that is that I saw so many witnesses, testimonies in front of me growing up of people with sin-free lives. You understand what I'm saying? It was such a testament that I could do it too. Be a light where people can say, you know, we have these believers. They always in trouble. We're getting them out of jail again. We have these believers. Oh, there they go again. Here's the believer. Oh, she got another boyfriend. He got another girlfriend. Oh, this is the fifth girl he done brought to church this Sunday. Get past all of that. Be a light so that people can say, oh, I see that example, Sister So-and-so and Brother So-and-so and Brother So-and-so. And so those three things are what I want to leave the listeners with on today, and for everyone to know that we can live an overcome lifestyle, free of sin, limited to small things that we have to curtail, and we can stay in the presence of the Lord in his glory, and we can control this flesh.
Thank you.
Amen.
Thank you, Pastor. I want to thank you for joining us because we're running out of time. We've got a few seconds left. Again, when you know better, you do better. Next week, we're going to be talking about having faith in God. Join us here at Precious Predicaments Blog Talk Radio as we're going to be talking about from the pulpit to the couch. See you next week.
All right.
See you then.
God bless
you. Bye-bye.
Bye-bye.
Bye-bye. Bye-bye.